Our next speaker is Brother Joe Migas. His subject matter is the ransom. Brother Joe.
Thank you, Brother Bruno. It excites and stimulates our faith when we study some of the deeper mysteries of truth. Revelation, Ezekiel's temple, some of the more obscure Old Testament types. As a complement to those studies, it establishes and strengthens our faith when we consider again those doctrinal foundation stones upon which our faith is built. And chief among those doctrinal foundation stones is the doctrine of the ransom. This afternoon, we're going to consider the ransom not as though it were something new and unfamiliar that needed much review, but from the aspect of how the ransom is a key to our witnessing efforts to others. Perhaps a better title for this part of our symposium would have been The Ransom as a Witness Doctrine, because we'll be talking about how the doctrine of the ransom is the difference between our witnessing and the message given by many other well-meaning groups and individuals today. But first, let's consider witness experiences in general. And it's hard to be general about witness experiences because each witness experience is unique. Each person we witness to is unique. They have unique joys, unique hopes, unique sorrows. And so when we share our hopes, joys, and sorrows with theirs, the experience is unique. But for this discussion, we'll talk about witnessing experiences in three types of circumstances. Now, the first type of circumstances in which we might have a witnessing experience is to strangers in non-religious circumstances. And an example might be when you sit next to someone on a bus or a train or stand near someone in a line at a store, and you strike up a conversation with them that leads to an opportunity to tell them something about the truth. Now, what I just described sounds easy when you talk about it, but it's, for myself at any rate, quite hard to do. Some of us have a talent along that line of just striking up a conversation, and they make good use of it. Some of us don't, and so we do the best where we can. The second type of circumstance in which a witnessing experience might occur is to strangers, but now in religious circumstances. And examples of this might be at a public talk, or at a showing of For This Cause, or at a follow-up, either by telephone or in person. Again, the people are strangers, but this time the context is different. Those who we're talking to have responded to a tract or a poster or a newspaper ad, and they are expecting to see or hear or talk about something from the scriptures. And the third and last type of circumstances of witnessing experience we'll talk about are to people that we know, neighbors, perhaps relatives, acquaintances at work. And these are people who know us and have some level of closeness to us, people that we can talk to about a number of things quite easily. Now, when we witness to individuals in these three different circumstances, we find that we often begin with a different message, a different approach in each case. Talking to a complete stranger, we might focus on something of general interest, a recent catastrophe, something from the news, something that could lead to a discussion of why God permits evil. Talking to someone at a public meeting or follow-up is different. We often begin directly with a scriptural topic, perhaps something that the person we're witnessing to has expressed an interest in by writing in for a booklet or whatever. Talking to our friends and neighbors, those who we're close with, we often become personal. We talk about ourselves. We talk about our relationship with the Father. We talk about the high calling which we have heard and answered, our hopes to be a part of the heavenly phase of the kingdom if faithful. Now, the point of our lesson is this. The reason I've tried to describe these different categories is that the ransom, which is the foundation of our belief, is rarely the first doctrine we would present in a witness experience. And that's all right, because we should be wise in selecting that word fitly spoken, the right message to the right individual in the right circumstances. And yet, while the ransom is usually not our first doctrinal witness message, it should follow our first message fairly soon, because it is the ransom that gives the positive, legal, scriptural basis for believing whatever else we might present. Without a positive, legal, scriptural basis for belief, our message oftentimes can sound no different than the messages given by evangelists on TV or in newspaper ads or the message given by ministers in their churches. We must establish the basis of our message on that solid rock. Let me give an example. Before, when I talked about witnessing to friends or relatives, those close to us, about personal things, we might talk about the relationship we have with the Father. We might describe how that relationship gives us a measure of peace, how our access to the Father in prayer gives us strength to deal with our daily experiences. Now, of course, a natural person couldn't appreciate spiritual things no matter how much we told them. But if we did not establish the scriptural basis for believing what we tell them, our hearers probably couldn't tell the difference between our message and the message that you've probably heard of in a lot of books that are being published these days. One of them, I think, is called Power for Living, something like that. And on TV and in newspapers, you'll see ads, usually prominent people from the world of business or sports, describing how the message in the book gave them a relationship with God, how that relationship with God is the most important thing in their lives, and how it gives them strength to deal with their daily problems, and how they get peace of mind from that relationship after having read these books. Do many people who read books like these sincerely believe they have a relationship with God? Yes. Do they receive peace and uplift from that belief? Probably. Do they really have the relationship with God that they think they have? No. Do we have a relationship with God? Yes. Why the difference? The ransom. Just because we understand and believe the doctrine of the ransom? No, it's much more than that. We have had the merits of the ransom applied to us now in advance of the world in general. And on the basis of our being reckoned justified by our faith in that merit, can enter into a covenant of sacrifice with the Father and be adopted by him as sons. Those in the world who sincerely desire at-one-ment with God now will often read the Bible and apply to themselves scriptures and promises that properly only belong to those whom the Father has adopted as sons by virtue of their faith in the merit of the ransom and subsequent justification. And sometimes in our efforts to be humble and loving to those in this circumstance that we will talk to, someone who sincerely believes they have a relationship with the Father, we're reluctant to say to them something like, "Well, I hate to tell you this, but no, all those scriptures you cherish belong to me and not you." And of course, we wouldn't say it like that, but we should be quick to explain the positive legal scriptural basis for laying hold of the promises and having faith in them. And that basis, that solid rock, is the ransom. Now let's consider a few scriptures that could be used in a witness effort to explain and prove the doctrine of the ransom. I made up a list of 7 scriptures, and I had a hard time deciding whether to use 7 or 10 or 12, but I wanted a nice biblical number, and I chose 7. And the 7 that I chose are certainly not the only scriptures that could be used to teach the doctrine of the ransom. I'm not sure they're even the best 7. I suppose if I asked each one of you to give me just one scripture, we'd probably have 40 or 50 very good ones. In fact, that might not be a bad idea for an afternoon meeting. Have everyone give one scripture teaching one of our fundamental doctrines, and we'd probably use up the whole hour fairly profitably and have a good list of scriptures as well. But the first text on the list I prepared is 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6. It's probably the first text that would come to the minds of most of us if we were going to try to teach someone the ransom. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." The Greek word translated ransom, of course, is anti-lutron, or sometimes rendered lutron anti, a corresponding price. Notice the text says, the man Christ Jesus, drawing our attention to the fact that it was our Lord as a man, a perfect human being who gave himself, gave his life, died on the cross for a ransom. Well, now we have a start, but certainly not the whole picture. We have as a definition that Jesus' death on the cross as a perfect man was a corresponding price. For what? Our next two scriptures round out this lesson. Romans 6:23 and 1 Corinthians 15:21 to 23. First Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then 1 Corinthians 15:21 to 23. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. These two texts establish the doctrine of the ransom and how it applies to all. In the narrow sense, the ransom is a one-for-one correspondency, a life for a life, Jesus for Adam. In this broader sense, all of mankind is encompassed in Adam's sin, and all of mankind is encompassed in our Lord's sacrifice for that sin. But now the question presents itself, if Jesus died to provide the ransom, wasn't the ransom taken back when Jesus was resurrected? If not, then by what power or authority or merit was Jesus resurrected, if the ransom was not taken back? Scripture number 4 on our list gives us an answer. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And if you look in your diaglot, in the interlinear part, the last few words, quickened by the Spirit, are rendered quickened in the Spirit, again in the diaglot. Jesus died as a human being, flesh and blood. If he had been resurrected as a human being, flesh and blood, then indeed the ransom price would have been taken back. But our Lord was raised as a spirit being, and so it was not. But again, by what power or authority or merit did our Lord gain this resurrection as a spirit being? Philippians 2, 8 and 9 gives us the answer there. Philippians 2, 8 and 9. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. It was God who highly exalted Jesus in resurrection to the divine nature. By what merit? For his obedience unto death, not just the act of dying, but for his 3.5 years of suffering and experiences as the Lamb of God. But was it merely as a reward for this 3.5 years of obedience that Jesus was raised a spirit being? No, it was for the work described in our next scripture, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The thought of being made perfect here, of course, is not that Jesus was sinful, but that he was made complete in his experiences for the work of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. The work of eternal salvation for all. That is the whole purpose of the ransom and the sin offering also being provided. And having established this truth leads now to a broad scope of many more truths. Those are the first six in my list of seven, and when I got this far, I was hard-pressed to pick the seventh one, because, of course, I wanted to do more of 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, Romans 4 through 8, the justification chapters. There were many more that came to my mind, and I probably would have been better just stopping here and saying, you pick number seven. But I chose one passage, and rather being an end or a closing to a set of scriptures that teaches the doctrine of the ransom, it's probably more of a beginning. It's a long passage. It restates and elaborates some of the truths taught in the first six, and it forms a starting point for branching off into other truth doctrines as well. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 24. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 24. And I won't read and elaborate all the scriptures, but just jumping around some of them. Verse 14 speaks of redemption and forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood. Again, the merit of his blood being that which formed the ransom. Verse 18 speaks of the church, head and body, and of course provides a starting point for a discussion of the two salvations. Verse 20, of the reconciliation of his blood, both of things on earth and things in heaven. Again, heavenly and earthly blessings coming from the merit of the ransom. Verse 24 speaks of our opportunity to participate in the sin offering by participating in the sufferings of Christ. And verse 12 speaks of the us class, who are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. And again, from this passage, there are logical connections then to other chapters, other doctrines, other teachings based upon the ransom as their foundation. Now let's take another look at these seven scriptures from a different aspect. They not only establish the doctrine of the ransom, but they also teach other truths, and they refute certain errors as well. Our first text teaches that salvation is for all and at an appropriate time, not just for a few here and now. It also teaches that Jesus as a man provided the ransom. He was not a deity. He was not a part of a trinity when he died. Our second text refutes the teaching that the punishment for sin is eternal torture. And our third text, with some elaboration from the last one, our seventh, teaches that there are two salvations, a high calling to a heavenly reward for the saints now, and an earthly salvation for all in the future. The fifth and sixth texts we chose teach the doctrine of the sin offering, another fundamental building block of truth, in addition to that fundamental building block, the ransom. And our final scriptures touch on the glorious kingdom on earth when mankind will be at one once again with God. Like the hub of a wheel, the ransom reaches out with scriptural spokes to a circle of doctrinal truth which carries our faith forward along the way. And not ours only, but also of those who hear our message and want to hear also the positive legal scriptural basis for belief. Using another analogy, the ransom is one of the jewels, the precious gems of truth. And it's good for us to take that jewel out every once in a while and admire its beauty and its clarity and its durability. Sometimes we keep our spiritual jewels, like natural jewels, hidden away in a safe place. But spiritual jewels, unlike natural jewels, are better shared. If I have one diamond, and you have one diamond, and I give you my diamond, and you give me your diamond, we each still only have one diamond. But if I have a gem of truth, and you have a gem of truth, and I give you mine, and you give me yours, now we each have two gems of truth because we share them. So it is when we share the truth with others. And thinking of sharing the truth with others, I suppose each of us thinks about and hopes that someday we might have the ideal witness experience. And for each of us, the ideal witness experience, I'm sure, is different. Some of us perhaps imagine ourselves explaining all of Revelation to a group of eager listeners, each of them deep Bible students themselves. Others picture themselves consoling one souring heart. For myself, I sometimes think about someone coming to me and saying, "I've got 15 minutes. Give me 7 scriptures that teach all about the truth, and start with 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. I'm sure I could do a good job of witnessing in those circumstances, and I'm almost also sure that those circumstances will never come to pass. So we look for the opportunities the Lord provides, and we do the best where we can. Again, all of the scriptures we've discussed establish the truth of the doctrine of the ransom in a strict, precise, logical, intellectual way. But there is a more personal side of the ransom that may appeal to some to whom we witness, and it is the thought again of the at-one-ment with God being impossible without the ransom. Justice had placed Adam and all mankind under the curse of death for sin, and unless an acceptable sacrifice, a ransom, could be found, God could only look down upon a condemned race of sinners for whom there was no hope of at-one-ment. And that sacrifice, of course, was provided in the ransom, and with it was opened the two ways of atonement. Walking in the narrow way, open now, is more than just understanding and believing in the ransom. It is living, experiencing the benefit of the ransom. Belief and faith justification were necessary, but the relationship with God and the atonement that comes after is vital and alive. And some that we may have an opportunity to witness to in the world, really only a few, desire this relationship with their whole heart and with their whole being, this relationship with God, and do not know, unless we tell them, the only way by which that relationship is obtained. Everything else they have read in books or seen on TV or heard in their churches gives only a false hope with no foundation. In summary, we have looked at witness experiences and seen how in different circumstances, different witness messages are appropriate. To some, a comfort message, to others, the hope of the kingdom, to still others, the two salvations and the hope of the heavenly calling. Giving all these messages a foundation upon a solid rock is the ransom. And we should be quick to share with others this spiritual gem. We have examined 7 scriptures which establish and teach the ransom, as well as teach other truths and refute certain errors. And for our closing scripture, we would like to use 2 Peter 3:15. 2 Peter 3:15. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Notice that the scripture does not say, be ready to tell about the hope that is in your hearts, but be ready to give the reason, the positive, legal, scriptural basis, the solid rock upon that hope, upon which that hope within you is built. May the Lord grant each of us the witness experiences we desire and the wisdom to tell the truth to others in a way pleasing to the Heavenly Father.
Thank you, Brother Joe, for refreshing our minds on this most important topic, the ransom, the very basis of the divine plan. We think of a couple other scriptures which substantiate our brother's consideration of the subject. There is no other name given under heaven and earth whereby men may be saved. And what is it? I am the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus. Before closing, we understand that Brother Mike and Stella Garlick will be leaving our midst. And I think it'd be nice if we send with them the love and greetings of our ecclesia. Kindly express that by the raising of your hand. Brother Mike and Sister Stella, take note. Thank you. Brother Joe Migas will dismiss us with prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee once again this afternoon at the close of this day of worshiping Thee in spirit and in truth, the close of this day of rich fellowship, and we thank Thee for having gathered us apart from the world to be with each other here and with Thee. We pray, Father, now that as we return to our lives of the things of this world that we must contend with, that Thou would help us to be circumspect in our walk in these evil days, to continue to rely on Thee, Thy strength, to come to Thee in prayer when we need Thee. We pray also, Father, that when we are amongst one another, we will continue to serve each other in love, that Thou would give us a measure of Thy Holy Spirit to enable to do that. We pray not only for ourselves here, Father, but for all Thy children the world over. We pray for Thy kingdom to come, and we pray for Thy continued guidance in Jesus' name. Amen.